Amen. Take a seat. Thank you guys so much for lifting up your voices truly in worship. That was so encouraging and refreshing to my heart to worship alongside of y'all. Like Lindsay said just at the beginning, my name is Jermaine Harrison, if we have never met before, and I love getting to teach God's word, and this is an amazing group of people to share truth from his word with, and so we're continuing our series that we've been walking through this entire semester called One Big Story. A quick introduction, just so you know some of the most interesting things about me. I am from the Caribbean. I was born in Jamaica, grew up in St. Martin, Eastern Caribbean, and moved here in 2010, which you'll hear a little bit more about in just a second. Went to seminary. In the middle of seminary, I started to attend Watermark in the spring of 2012 and became a member and started serving with Watermark students. And so I look out in the audience to see some of my friends that I've gotten to serve with truly over the last 11 years plus. Along the way, I met my wife, Hannah. And so here's a picture of our family. We got married 5 years ago on Saturday. This coming Saturday is our 5-year anniversary. So that's my wife, Hannah, and then my son, Winslow, and our daughter, Darcy. They will be 3 and 1 in January. And so it is a joy to be Hannah's husband and Winslow and Darcy's dad. So that's a little bit about me. And like I said, we're continuing on, really wrapping up our series we've been walking through this semester called One Big Story. We've been observing how the entire Old Testament really fits together as one picture pointing to and reflecting on the character and nature of our God, most clearly represented through his son, Jesus. And so I know that what you've done on the weeks prior to this is kind of refresh yourself, refresh your memory on the periods of the Old Testament. And so I'm going to invite everyone to stand. And I'm going to invite everyone to be in this. Don't be too cool just because, you know, maybe you're new or you don't know all of the hand motions. Just look to your side and see what everyone else is doing and you'll be fine. So let's get ready. Everyone, on the count of three, we're doing it all together. 1, 2, 3. Creation. Patriarchs. Exodus. There we go. Conquest. You got this. Judges. Love it. Return. Silence. I love that. That was beautiful. Beautiful rendition, people. And so specifically tonight, as we wrap up, we're going to be working our way through return and silence. Okay? 2 weeks ago, you spent a little bit of time in the book of Daniel as he was one of the exilic prophets, one of the holy men of God who were faithful to stand with God no matter what the culture said and sought to honor his name and remind his people to seek the welfare of the city in which they lived, even though they were in captivity. And so tonight we're going to look specifically at the opportunity that the Jews had to return to the land of promise. And to set up how we're going to spend our time observing that tonight, I want to show you another picture. Like I said, I moved to the United States of America in 2010, and that's a picture of me going up the escalator on August 14th, 2010, to come to Dallas, Texas, to attend Dallas Theological Seminary. And this picture holds a lot of meaning to me because I was leaving everything I knew behind. Family and friends, my church, I mean, literally everything. I'm moving to Dallas, Texas, where I'd visited before, but where I knew no one. I was going to start grad school, and I didn't know what lay ahead. I had two suitcases, one full of books and shoes, and the other one full of clothes. And who knows what the Lord had in front of me. And you know, 13 years later, if I had to reflect on, you know, how the Lord has worked in my life over the last 13 years, it is crazy to see his faithfulness and his sovereignty and his goodness. But I start with that picture and with that story for you guys because when I think of my time moving here to Dallas in 2010, really, it was a new beginning for me in a lot of ways. It was a fresh start, if you will. And as we look at the Jews, the nation of Judah, and them being returned to their promised land after 70 years in exile, they too were experiencing this new beginning, this fresh start, this new opportunity to be the covenant people of God in the promised land. And so they were going to experience this fresh start. And I would imagine that in a room this size, that there are some people in this room that are in the middle of experiencing a fresh start. For some of you, it may be a wanted fresh start. You're in a new job and you love it so much, and it was the right move for you at this point in time. Or maybe it's a new dating relationship and you're excited and things are going well. Or maybe you just moved to Dallas and this is where you feel like the Lord would have you in this season. Or maybe it's an unwanted fresh start. You know, just even like Jared talked about, losing a family member, a dad, a fresh start of life without a parent. Maybe you're newly single because of a divorce or a broken relationship. Maybe it's the beginning of a season where you're like getting serious about your relationship with the Lord, where you're tired of running to your own desires and rebelling against him, and you want a fresh start. Maybe you're in this room and you're just stuck. You'd love a fresh start, whatever that even means. Maybe you don't even know exactly what you need, but you know that what you have right now isn't it. And there's a desire to become unstuck. And so wherever you are on that spectrum of wanting a fresh start or experiencing a fresh start or feeling stuck, I think that what we're going to learn from the book of Ezra tonight will be an encouragement to you. So we're going to spend the rest of our time looking at some reflections to help you navigate a fresh start. We're going to look at the Jews, the nation of Judah, as they return from exile, and learn from them and reflect on what we see in their lives to help us maybe navigate the fresh start that we're currently experiencing. And the amazing truth is that what we're going to cover tonight obviously applies to someone experiencing or wanting a fresh start. But regardless of if that's not necessarily true about you currently, the reflections that we'll see are so true for every single one of us, regardless of our season of life. So here's what we're going to see: that God is sovereignly at work in whatever you're experiencing. Then we'll see that attentiveness to God is crucial in a fresh start. We'll also see that when you're in the midst of a fresh start, you should expect opposition and persevere. Don't worry, we'll go through all of those in more detail for those of you who are note takers. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, as we look at this first reflection, that God is sovereignly at work in whatever you're experiencing. This first reflection that'll help you navigate a fresh start is this: that God is sovereignly at work in whatever you're experiencing. And so remember where we are on the timeline. The nation of Israel was God's chosen people in the chosen land of Israel. The northern kingdom of Israel was exiled by the nation of Assyria and completely dispersed and really destroyed. And then a couple of centuries later, 50 to 100 years or so later, the southern kingdom of Judah is exiled by Babylon. Right? And so they're in captivity, and those particular people from the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in particular are the ones that we are focusing on as we look at the end of the Old Testament. And we'll see this idea that God is sovereignly at work in whatever you're experiencing in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And it says this: in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. I love those verses because they clearly illustrate this point that we're observing, this reflection, that God is sovereignly at work in whatever you're experiencing. That the nation, the Jews were in exile because of their own doing and rebellion against God's words and will and way. And in God's kindness, he remembers mercy. He remembers his faithful promises that he's made to this nation. And this king, whose very word was the most powerful word in the land at the time, he makes this proclamation. And notice what verse 1 says. Why does he make the proclamation to send the Jews back to their promised land? Why? Because God did what? Stirred his heart. He wasn't in charge. God was in charge. And so whatever is going on in this world, take comfort in the reality and the fact that God is in charge. So whatever is going on in this world, God is in charge. And even more specifically to you and to me, whatever is going on in my world, whatever is going on in your world, God is in charge. What a comforting reality. Even though it doesn't feel like it's comforting sometimes, right? You know, if you look at the news every day, you'll get really sad, honestly. You probably shouldn't. But because of all of the brokenness in our world, you can often think, man, is God, does he really see? And then it might be in your own life personally, as you're walking through singleness or lost dreams or your career stalling or illness or divorce or family issues. Or maybe some of you in the room right now are mad at God, and you're even fuming as I'm saying and making the point that God is sovereignly at work in whatever you're going through, because you're like, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't seem like it. It doesn't seem like he sees, knows, and cares about me. But may I commend to you that he does. The fact that he cares about this nation that was in exile enough to stir up the heart of this pagan king to allow them to go back home is one small reminder of God's faithfulness and sovereignty at work. So just like God moved in the heart of King Cyrus to accomplish his purpose, he would do the same thing centuries later. If you read the Christmas story in the book of Luke or in Matthew, you know what you find at the beginning of those stories about Jesus' birth? You find that there's another ruler, Caesar Augustus. And what does he do? He says, hey, I want to take a census of all the people. So everyone has to go back to their hometown. And so Mary and Joseph have to go back to Bethlehem, right? And even in that little detail, God was fulfilling one of his prophecies that the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior of the world, was to be born in Bethlehem, Judea. And so he worked in the heart of this Roman emperor to cause this census to happen so that Mary and Joseph would go on this journey back home just so that Jesus, the Savior of the world, would be born where he was prophesied to be born. And even in that one example, we see God's purpose and sovereign work no matter what we're going through. And so I pray that you take courage and take heart and comfort in the fact that God is sovereignly at work in whatever you might be experiencing. So that's the first reflection we see and gain as we look at the nation as they return from exile. Number two, the second reflection that will help you in the middle of a fresh start is that attentiveness to God is crucial in a fresh start. Attentiveness to God is crucial if you're in the middle of a fresh start or wherever you find yourself in your faith journey. And so again, the summary is that the exiles return under the leadership of three guys, Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And it's really easy to remember. Zerubbabel comes back and he rebuilds the temple, which we're going to really focus on tonight. And then Ezra returns with a group of exiles and he establishes God's law and the nation's submission to God's word. And then Nehemiah returns and he rebuilds the wall. And so really, Ezra and Nehemiah is kind of one story all together with these three men kind of leading the charge of reestablishing the nation of Israel. But what we see specifically in Ezra chapter 3 is that they're sacrificing offerings to God and truly just being attentive to who he is. And we notice verses 10 through 13 of Ezra chapter 3 as they begin to rebuild the temple. And remember, the reflection we're looking at is that attentiveness to God is crucial in a fresh start. And so verse 10 of Ezra chapter 3 says this: "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising God and giving thanks to the Lord. For he is good, for he is steadfast. His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Before I read verses 12 and 13, isn't it interesting? Think about this. The exiles come back to the promised land, and what's their first order of business? To clean up the streets and all the rubble? No. Is it to get their houses in order and set up? No. Is it to rebuild the walls to protect them from enemy surrounding nations? No, it's to rebuild the temple. Why? Because the temple was the physical place that they would go to commune with God. It was also a symbol of God's presence with his chosen people. And so we see that God wanted the nation of Judah, the Jews, to prioritize being attentive to him and prioritize their relationship with God. Like, that was the most important thing. Even though there were other maybe potentially important things that the Jews would have thought they should have done before rebuilding the temple. But that was the first thing they did. Attentiveness to God is crucial in a fresh start. And then look at verse 12. "But many of the priests and the Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, the first temple, Solomon's temple, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid." Why? Because they noticed a difference. They remembered the glory and splendor of the first temple. If you go back and read about Solomon's building of the temple, it took 7 years to build that temple. Right? And there's all of this like majestic development and building of this wonderful temple. And it feels like these older priests and Levites and Jews were like, man, this is not like it was before. Probably they were little boys and girls when they were exiled into Babylon, right? And they come back and they're laying this foundation and they're like, this is awesome, but this is different. So when they saw this foundation of the house being laid, though many shouted for joy. And then verse 13 says, "So that the people could not distinguish the sound of joyful shout from the sound of people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and their sound was heard from far away." Isn't that just a reflection of life? That at the same time, there's incredible joy and some sadness and grief mixed in there, right? So the temple was rebuilt before the walls of the city were rebuilt, before homes were rebuilt, before they established any other traditions. They were attentive to the presence of God. That was a priority for them. And as I thought about that and reflected on it for myself, reading through Ezra, I just asked the question, is attentiveness to the presence of God a priority in my life? As these Jews returned from exile, they prioritized being attentive to God's presence and who he is and worshiping him. And so the question I ask myself is that true of me? do I prioritize attentiveness to God's presence? How would you answer that question for yourself? Or maybe how would your community or those who know you best, how would they answer the question? How does he or she pay attention and make attentiveness to God's presence a priority in your life? So that means, what does your prayer life look like? How is your time in God's word? How do you stop to see God's purpose in the midst of maybe the difficulty and pain that you're going through? When was the last time you just stopped and reflected on the character and nature of God? I could go on and on giving you examples of what it looks like to be attentive to the presence of God. Only you can really answer the question, am I? Is that true of me? I'm attentive to God's presence in my life. I think in our world, it's so easy to be distracted. There's so many things that vie for our attention away from being attentive to the presence of God. One of the chief of which is social media. And I know that that's a struggle for me. And so several years ago, my wife and I started doing, we call it dopamine detox. And so it's in the month, for the entire month of December, we delete social media off of our phone. So we literally can't even get to it, which we try to get to it because we're addicted and like, oh yeah, this is what I do when I, you know, have a spare moment. But we intentionally do that to just free up some space in our minds to be attentive in this holiday season as we're looking forward to and anticipating this celebration of the birth of Jesus. So maybe some of you, that's something for you to consider doing. How can I be more attentive to God's presence in my life? Maybe it's removing social media. Maybe it's something else. Another thing I just started doing is no coffee for the entire month of December. Maybe some of you are like, there's no way. You can start with one day. You can start with a week. You know, whatever. I knew I would get that reaction. Oh, man. So in a fresh start, God is sovereignly at work in whatever you're going through is such an important reflection to consider. And being attentive to his presence and to his work and to his truth in your life is crucial. Lastly, the third thing I want you to reflect on if you are experiencing a fresh start is to expect opposition and persevere. Expect opposition and persevere. As with much of life, expectations make all the difference. And I'm going to share with you a brief example of what I mean by this. This is me driving home from work, excited to see my family. And this is what's happening at home. Mass chaos. Who knows where the kids are? I don't know. My wife sent that to me a couple of weeks ago, and I was like, this could not be more true. And truly, if I was walking into my home on most days expecting my kids to be, you know, quietly sitting on the couch, journaling and reflecting on their day, coming up to me and greeting me, Father, we're so glad you're at home. Like, I would be in for a surprise because that is never what it is. It's more like that, right? And so that's just an illustration of my expectation going into my home at the end of the day will really influence how I respond. And I think the same is true with us in our Christian journey in general, and specifically if we're walking through a season where we're in a fresh start. If you expect it to be easy and convenient and comfortable, no wonder you're frustrated and mad and just depressed and anxious and whatever else. And so it's important for us to expect, as we walk with God, and as we walk through maybe a new season in life, that we expect opposition, and not just expect it, but that we persevere through it. So notice with me Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, where we see some opposition to the building project. So they had laid the foundation of the temple. They were being attentive to the presence of God. Things were going great until verse 4 of chapter 4, Ezra says this, "Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them what? Afraid to build, and bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so what we see here is that they had began this work. They had laid the foundation of the temple, and these surrounding nations then began to frustrate their efforts, began to discourage them, began to distract them, began to attempt to stop them from doing this work of being attentive to the presence of God. And as I was reflecting on this and reading through commentaries, I saw this quote from Dr. Constable. It says, "No project that seeks to honor God and advance his will in the world will go unopposed by Satan and his agents." Let me read that again. "No project that seeks to honor God and advance his will in the world will go unopposed by Satan and his agents." In other words, if you are someone, a follower of Jesus, who is seeking to honor God, who is seeking to trust his sovereign work in your life, who is seeking to obey him and follow him in all of your ways and be attentive to his spirit and to his presence in your life, guess what's going to happen? You're going to experience opposition from your own sin, from the devil, and from this culture that's calling you and inviting you to a different way of life. And what's interesting in the story of the exiles returning and in the book of Ezra is that at this point in the story, when they are distracted and discouraged from the work of rebuilding the temple, you know what they do? They give in to the discouragement and they stop the work. In fact, they stop working on the temple for around 20 years. And they go and do something comfortable. They go and run to something that is way more comfortable for them. And it is in the midst of that context of 20 years of the work on the temple being paused that the prophet Haggai comes on the scene, okay? So the temple foundation was laid. They were discouraged from the work. And then this prophet of God comes and he says, "What are you guys doing, truly?" And so we see that in Haggai. I'll throw it up on the screen. You can turn there if you want to. Don't worry about it if you don't want to. It's on the screen. Haggai chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" So, what were they doing for those 20 years after they had been discouraged from the work? They went and did extreme home makeover on their houses. They called in Chip and Joanna and they were doing their thing, making their houses amazing and becoming comfortable while the house of God lay in ruins. And so when they were met with discouragement, when they were met with opposition, maybe they didn't expect it. Maybe they expected it to be easy. And at the first sign of hardship and challenge, they threw their hands up and they went their own way. And so even with that understanding in mind, I just wrote down for myself, what comfort do I run to when I experience opposition? When there's hardship, when there's challenges, when there's obstacles in the way of my faith, in a moment maybe when I'm in a new season, a fresh start, if you will, when I experience opposition, if I'm not expecting it, I'm probably going to run somewhere comfortable. You know, maybe it's to some old sin, or maybe it's to Netflix, or maybe it's to distract yourself with work and busyness and working out or shopping or whatever else it might be. What comfort do you run to when you experience opposition? Because when opposition came, the people, the Jews, retreated to their own comforts before Haggai spoke up and challenged them to get uncomfortable, right? And graciously, by God's kindness, they respond to Haggai's challenge, and they begin to persevere. They begin to go back to the work of rebuilding the temple. And so we notice that jumping back to Ezra chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Ezra 6, verses 14 and 15. And the elders of the Jews built and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. So those are two of the post-exilic prophets. So when the Jews came back, the three prophets really that kind of were serving the Lord and bringing the word of the Lord to them were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three books of the Old Testament. And so two of them are named here as ones who were encouraging the Jews to finish the building work. And so they finished their building by the decree of God, the God of Israel, and by the decree of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And so guys, they persevered. Ultimately, they did. And I think that their example is a reminder to us that we should expect opposition when we're in a season where we're experiencing a fresh start or wherever we might be in our faith, that the enemy, the devil, that our own sin and our own desires will try to stop us from following God, will try to hold us back, distract us from doing what God invites us to do. And the encouragement is to persevere just like they did. And so in a fresh start, God is sovereignly at work in your experience, and being attentive to his presence is crucial to thriving, and you should expect opposition and persevere, not by your own strength, not by you white-knuckling it, but by your reliance on the Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the people of God. And so as we wrap up, I just want to encourage you with one final reflection that isn't necessarily in the story in Ezra, but the story of Ezra points towards it, and it's this: Jesus makes the most important fresh starts possible. Jesus makes the most important fresh starts possible. So let me set this up. So they rebuild the temple, and they continue to go about their lives. They enjoy their paneled houses. They come and they offer sacrifices at the temple, and they return to regular life. Unfortunately, they return to too much of the regular life that led them into exile in the first place. And so in the end of the book of Nehemiah and in the book of Malachi, we see that this temple that they built to be attentive to God becomes a place that is corrupt. They turn it into a place for profit instead of a place for prayer. People are breaking the Sabbath. People are divorcing their spouses. People are turning this temple into a place of profit. And in the midst of all of that, there's this 400 years of silence where there's no more prophet from God proclaiming and preaching the word of God to the nation of Israel. They had gone back into their ways that had led them into captivity and exile in the first place. And in the midst of this dark time in the nation of Israel, we hear and read the story that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. The God of the universe had become man, 100% God and 100% man. He himself experienced a fresh start, if you will. Why? So that you and I could experience the most important fresh start we ever can experience. And that is a reconciled relationship with God. I want to read you one passage from John chapter 2, and then we'll wrap up. John chapter 2, verses 13 through 22. So this is later on in the life of Jesus. He has started his public ministry, and it is so cool how this story kind of ties back into what we've just been reading about the exiles returning to the promised land. John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple he found those who were what? Selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." And his disciples remember that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple with a 20-something year break in between, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. And so what we see Jesus publicly declaring to all of the Israelites who were alive at the time that he was starting his public ministry is that he was saying, hey, remember that temple in the Old Testament? Remember that temple that your forefathers rebuilt? That temple wasn't the ultimate goal. That temple was just a shadow of things to come. I am the true temple. You should look to me for your salvation, for reconciliation to God, for meaning and purpose and hope and joy in life. I am the true temple. Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The temple in the Old Testament was meant to point to the temple of Jesus himself, and that temple would be broken as he hung on the cross, bearing the sin and weight and shame and pain of every sin that you and I have ever committed or will ever commit, so much so that God the Father turned away from him, and he said it was finished. And he was laid in a tomb, and he rose again from the dead. His temple was lifted up in 3 days, just as he promised. Jesus is the greater temple. And not only that, when we go to the end of the Bible, to the end of the story, we see in Revelation 21, a temple coming down from heaven and being the new Jerusalem here on earth. And we read in Revelation 21 that, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." There's no more need for this place to go to and offer sacrifices before you can come to the presence of a holy God. Because Jesus has made a way. He has broken down the dividing wall. He has torn the veil so that you and I can have a relationship with God, so that you and I can experience the most important fresh start possible. Guys, that is amazing, amazing news. So what's your next step as we wrap up? If you're experiencing a fresh start, understand and reflect on the fact that God is sovereignly at work in whatever you're experiencing, that attentiveness to God is crucial, and that you should expect opposition and persevere. And as I was thinking about how to just encourage y'all by way of application, I thought of 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says, "The eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts are fully his, so that he may strongly support them." And I just love that verse because it is a reminder of the reward, the blessing, and the benefit that comes when you and I truly surrender our everything to God every single moment of every day. That God wants to support you. That God wants to be with you in whatever you might be experiencing. He wants to strongly support those whose hearts are fully his. So maybe the question to leave you with is this: how can I make my heart more fully his this Christmas season? How can I make my heart more fully his this Christmas? Because that's what he wants. He wants a relationship with us. So how can we make our hearts more fully his this Christmas season? Let me pray that we would. God, we love you, and we're so grateful for the story of the exiles returning and the example that we get from them of understanding your sovereignty at work in their lives and being attentive to the priority of your presence and expecting opposition and persevering even when we stumble and are just taking matters into our own hands. God, I pray for every single one of these men and women in this room that you would encourage their hearts even now in whatever fresh start they might be experiencing or desiring. I pray that they would make their hearts more and more fully yours, because we know that the promise from your word is that you would strongly support them. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.